Last week, our story ended with King David jumping out of a window and going on the run. He ran to Samuel. He ran to Jonathan. He's going to keep on running through the next several chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. David is a fugitive. It's kind of his life's work at this point. And I couldn't figure out where to quit in that story that we could pick up again easily after Christmas. So I decided to stop right there, pick it up later, and turn now to Christmas. And I think, in fact, that I'm going to start a new preaching tradition this year, at least I'm going to try, that on the Sunday before our normal Christmas service, which this year is next Sunday, the 22nd, that I'm going to preach a message on an Old Testament prediction of the Messiah. Some of those passages in the Old Testament are more obscure than others, and this one is fairly obscure. In fact, many people don't even know that it's in there. And there are a lot of little details in here that are debatable, but believers have seen a prediction of the Messiah in this little passage tucked in the middle of Genesis 49 for a long, long time. A long, long time. In fact, I'm going to call today's message Long Expected Lion. Long Expected Lion. Today we're not talking about the Nittany Lions, but the Lion of Judah. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ being referred to as the Lion of Judah? This is where it all starts. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Let me read it to you. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Would you pray with me? Born is the King of Israel. And we know that He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we pray, Father, that we would see in this ancient prophecy our Savior, our King, our Lord, predicted so long before His birth. Maybe here at least 1,500 years written, and before that, when it was spoken. Wow. Lord, help us to see this and get it so that it changes us and affects our worship and our lives. We pray it in the name of the Lion. Amen. So did that sound like Jesus to you when I read it? Did it sound like Christmas to you? It's a pretty strange passage of Scripture tucked into the middle of a blessing at the end of the book of Genesis. But it's about Jesus, the Lion of Judah. The long-expected, the long-looked-for Lion of Judah. Let me explain the context. Genesis 49 recounts the prophetic blessing of the patriarch Jacob right before he died, on his 12 sons, whose families will become the 12 tribes of Judah. Jacob has a lot to say, and back in 2003, we studied this passage together. Some of his words of blessing are very clear, and some are very difficult to interpret. His words are prophetic, and many of them point forward to what that tribe was going to be like. Not just that son, but that tribe. And nestled in that blessing on all the tribes is this particular blessing on the tribe of Judah. It sounds different than the rest. What all the different tribes get, this one sounds different and sounds even more far-reaching. Judah, the man, was he the firstborn of Israel, Judah? Was he Jacob's firstborn son? Shake your head, no. That's right. Who was? Anybody want to pass that test? Reuben. All right, Reuben. All right, was he the second-born son then? No, he wasn't the second-born son either. Was he the third born son? No, he wasn't the third born son. He was the fourth born son of the wife Jacob didn't love as much, Leah. So we wouldn't have, in fact, expected him to be the leader. In fact, Judah the man had not been a stellar example of faithfulness, of righteousness, of wisdom. If we had time, we'd go through Genesis and go back over his life and note some of the low points. But we also would have to notice how Judah had changed. In the middle of the Joseph story, which I think is very interesting, there's a Judah story. You're reading along in Joseph, and all of a sudden there's a Judah story, and then back to the Joseph story. We studied it together back in 2003 under the title, The Humbling of Judah. I think Cody went over it a few months ago with our youth Sunday school class. God worked in Judah's life to humble him and give him grace. But who would have expected this? Judah is told that his other brothers would eventually praise him. Look at verse 1. Judah, your brothers will praise you. By the way, that's probably a play on words with his name. Judah sounds like another Hebrew word that means praise. But either way, it's going to happen. Now you see, this is unexpected, that his brothers would praise Judah, especially because at this point in the story of Genesis, it really looks like Joseph and his two sons are going to lead the people of Israel. He's the firstborn of the wife that Jacob loved a lot. He's the one who went down into Egypt, sold into slavery. Remember the coat of many colors and all that. He's the one who stayed faithful with Potiphar's wife, temptation, in prison, and then rose to become Pharaoh's right-hand man and eventually save his family in the famine. In fact, save all of Egypt. Joseph will probably be the first. He'll be the leader from now on. But that's not what God says through Jacob. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. In fact, you will become the top lion. Verse 1. Again, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Interestingly, it's the hand, not the foot. You normally expect the foot, but here it's the hand on the neck of your enemies. Kind of a personalized sort of thing. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is going to triumph over his enemies, and his other brothers will recognize him as the leader. Let's put it this way in point number 1 of 4. He's the lion supreme. In fact, he says, verse 9, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. He's attacked the prey. Then he comes back. Like a lioness, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? You get the picture? Total victory. This is what Judah is going to become. The supreme lion. We say the top dog. But this is the supreme lion. The tribe that goes out and fights and comes back victorious, the lion and the lioness are pictures of power, pictures of untamed power. Who dares to rouse him? Who's going to fight that, right? Anybody without weapons want to go and tackle a lion? Not me. Thank you, I'll be in the car, right? He's the king of the beasts, right? He's the top of the food chain. Roar. That's what Judah will become. Just a side note, this is one of the reasons why C.S. Lewis uses a lion for his character Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, how did this happen? When did this start to happen? Did it happen that day? Did Jacob bless Judah and just make him the head of the family from there on? No, it didn't happen that day. Did it happen that day when God wanted to take his people Israel out of Egypt? Was it someone from the tribe of Judah that said, let my people go? Was Moses from the tribe of Judah? No. He was a Levite. How about Joshua? Did Joshua get up? Was he from the tribe of Judah? No. How about tall King Saul? Was he from the tribe of Judah? No, he was a Benjamite. Now we're talking at least 400 years from this prophecy to the king we've been studying on Sunday mornings, and his name is David. We just learned that David was from the little town of Bethlehem, and that his father Jesse was from the tribe of Judah. Here's the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy, several hundred years after it's given. King David was the first lion, but even David wasn't the lion supreme. Great David's greatest son will be the Lion Supreme. Look at verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. David only partially began to fulfill this prophecy. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Here's number two, ruler of the nations. The scepter, this ruler's staff, was this large stick that marked the office of the king. It's that, boom, I'm the king, right? I got the staff. You got the staff? You're not the king. I've got the staff. I'm the king. And it's, boom, right there between his feet. He's holding it right here. All that seat of power. We think of a throne in that way. It's that throne. It will stay between the feet of the king until he comes to whom it belongs. And we know who that is. Or do we? This phrase in verse 10 is notoriously hard to translate. Your version might say, until Shiloh comes. Or, until tribute comes to him. Those are all possible translations of the Hebrew. Many people, Jews and Christians, think that Shiloh is a name for the Messiah. And that's possible, though it's not clear what that name would signify. The ESV Study Bible says it could be an allusion to the departure of the Ark of the Covenant from the place Shiloh in the time of Samuel, when the tribe of Judah, in the person of David, replace the tribe of Ephraim as Israel's leading tribe. We've just been reading about that in 1 Samuel. So that it might mean Shiloh, the place. But I think the NIV is the most probable translation, until he comes to whom it, meaning the ruler's staff, belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. It predicts the coming of a Judahite par excellence, a Judah of Judahs, a King of kings, a David of Davids. And it says the obedience of the nations is his. This one who is to come is not just supreme over Israel, he is supreme over all the nations. All the nations of the world will be gathered to him and be subject to him. Or as we sing, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Did that happen yet? Has verse 10 been fulfilled even in Christ? The long-expected lion has come in that baby, King Jesus. And the rulers of the world have come to pay homage to him. They've begun to come to pay homage to him, like those royal emissaries with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But all the nations have not yet bowed down. The long-expected lion has to come again. And in the meantime, we are to tell the nations about the king. That's why we have missions. Because the king has come and the world needs to know about it. Or as the song says, beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. His kingdom has come. That's Christmas. And his kingdom is taking over the hearts of people all over the world. One day, his kingdom will no longer be challenged or opposed. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is Lord. What a day that will be. I think that's the point of verse 11. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Here's what I think that means. It's the blessings of the kingdom. The blessings of the kingdom. Do you normally tether your donkey to a vine? Do you think that's a normal thing? Yes, no. No, not very normal. Vines are what we call edible. Right? You don't tie your donkey to an edible hitching post. Pretty soon, you won't have a hitching post. But I think the picture here is, what if there's so many vines that you can tie your donkey up to one, and even if it eats that, there are plenty more. Well, there's more vines where that came from. More grapevines where that came from. They're just everywhere. He goes on to say, wine will be so abundant that you can do your laundry in it. It's not saying that he likes his garments red. It's saying that there'll be so much joy-giving wine in the world, in this kingdom, that you could use your detergent and use it as the washing up water. Well, just pour a little Chardonnay in there. You know, a little Tide over here, a little Chardonnay over here. Do your washing up. Is that how you guys do it at home? No, use water, right? Because there's water everywhere. But wine, that's real expensive. He said, no. The kingdom's going to be so rich, you could do your laundry with it. That's the picture here. It's the same kind of thing as those streets of gold in the book of Revelation. The point there is not so much wealth, but it's that they walk on the gold there. Nobody's going to say, I need to dig up this road. It's gold. I struck rich. The road is gold. No, they're going to say, gold, yeah, we walk on that stuff. That's nothing. It's a picture of unimaginable blessing. It's a kingdom of unimaginable richness. When the long-expected lion comes, then the citizens of his kingdom will enjoy unimaginable blessing. Or as Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The point of Christmas is that Jesus has come to give us eternal and abundant life. He will tether his donkey to a vine. His colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. And all who belong to Christ will experience the richest of blessings forever. Or as our song says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. How far is the curse found? It's everywhere, isn't it? Do you need proof that there's a curse on our world? Our world is broken. It's profoundly broken. But there's going to be blessings to come that reach to the farthest ends of where the curse is now found. We will know the most glorious Savior forever. And that's the point, I think, of verse 12. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. I don't think that's supposed to be taken literally. As a description of what Jesus looked like, he had dark red eyes and really white teeth. No, I don't think so. Dark eyes and white teeth were considered to be very beautiful physical qualities in the ancient Middle East. This prophecy, therefore, predicts a glorious, beautiful Messiah. One who is attractive and appealing in every way. It's a metaphor. Now, when Jesus first came, that first Christmas, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, right? Isaiah 53. But when Jesus comes a second time, when the lion returns and roars, his glory will no longer be veiled and will be seen to be the most beautiful thing in all the universe. The beauty of his glory. Jesus is glorious and worthy of all of our worship. I think that's what Jacob was getting at. It's hard to know. Jacob, though inspired by God himself, saw this from very far off. I mean, he's just talking to his sons and putting his blessings on them, but he sees something coming far out, and he uses these words to express it. In fact, even though we stand on this side of the cross, a lot of what Jacob predicted here is still far off for us, or at least off for us, may not be far. We know that the Bible takes this idea of the Messiah being the son of Judah and a line of Judah and applies it to Jesus Christ. The Apostle John does that in Revelation chapter 5. I opened up my Bible this morning. I've been using that green Bibles back there on the one-year Bible reading through. And today's reading, Revelation chapter 5. What did I encounter? This dramatic vision of a holy God on a holy throne holding a scroll of human destiny in his right hand. Remember this picture? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls to fulfill God's plan for humanity, both in judgment and in blessing. This is one of the most dramatic moments in the book of Revelation. This one on the throne is holding the scroll and nobody's worthy to open it. And when the Apostle John sees that no one was worthy to open it, he begins to weep uncontrollably. Why did John despair? John despaired because all of a sudden it looked like all of God's promises would not be fulfilled. It looked like justice would never be done. Like the curse on the world would never be reversed. It would just stay broken forever. All of those chosen by God would be lost. Heaven would be empty of humans and hell would be full to overflowing. All meaning in the universe would be lost. That's what it means, that there's nobody worthy to open that scroll. And then something in this dramatic story, this drama that unfolds in Revelation 5, something glorious happens. One of the 24 elders makes an announcement that changes everything. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, to John, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." See, there is someone worthy. There is someone able to open the scroll and its seven seals. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know Him as the baby laid in the manger. Jesus Christ. He is the supreme Lion of Judah. He's worthy of praise. Your brothers will praise You. And so should we. He's the ruler of the nations, calling them all to obedience. His kingdom will be unparalleled in blessing and abundance. His glory will be seen to be the most beautiful thing in the universe. And Revelation 5 says, it's because He has triumphed. That word triumph is a strong word in the Greek. It means that He has conquered. He's gone through a bloody war and won. He has prevailed. He's a conquering royal lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And we know how He did that. We know He did that through His cross. Through His death. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the one who came at Christmas, conquered sin and death. That's what the Guerreras were reading about today in their Advent reading. He paid the penalty for our sins and set us free, and free even from our fear of death. The long-expected Lion has come, and He has triumphed because He didn't stay dead. He came back to life with a roar. And here's what we're supposed to do about it. Number one, put your trust in the triumph of the Lion of Judah. His triumph means nothing to you unless you have received Him and put your faith in His conquering victory on the cross. Turn away from whatever you've been trusting in for your life and your eternal well-being and put your trust in the triumph of the Lion of Judah. He invites you today to receive Him as Savior and Lord. If you put your trust in His triumph, then you will have the power of the unchallenged Lion of Judah working on your behalf. Who's going to rouse Him? Who's going to fight Him? You will triumph as well. If you put your trust in His triumph, then you'll experience the abundant blessing of the kingdom that He brings. You want to see that kingdom where it's nothing like you'd ever imagined? You've got to trust in the Savior. You've got to trust in the ruler of the nations. The ruler of the nations must be your ruler first. Put your trust in the triumph of the Lion of Judah. Number two, center your life around the Lion of Judah. Worship Him alone. He is worthy because of His cross to break open the scroll. He's worthy of your worship every day as well. Center your life around the Lion of Judah. So many things compete for our attention and our worship in this world, especially at Christmas time. Right? It's, hey, pay attention to me. Hey, look over here. Hey, look over here. Right? That's what the world's doing. Hey, look over here. Get this deal. Buy this. Get over here. Get this done. Shopping list. Decorations. Family. Get the house ready. Right? Boom, 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 boom. Pay attention, pay attention. Pay attention to Jesus. Only one person has eyes darker than wine, teeth whiter than milk, that is worthy to have our lives centered around. He was born on Christmas and He's coming back soon. Worship Christ. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room and heaven and nature sing. Center your life around the Lion of Judah because He has triumphed. And number three, long for the lion to return. Because he's still the long-expected lion. He's come once, but we haven't got all of what this verse talks about. We're still waiting for the full fulfillment of Genesis 49. And we work while we wait. We tell people about the lion, but we eagerly wait for his return.